This morning I'm going to begin a new series. We started it last week, but some of you say, well, that was Father's Day. I thought that was a Father's Day sermon. Well, I slipped it in as the first of a new series, because what we want to talk about over these next several weeks leading to the fall is great moments of faith by mighty men of God. Some who could have been mighty men of God and failed because of sin, and others who were mighty men of God because they walked with God in faith. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to just examine, what does it mean to be a person of faith? Now, when I say a man of God, some of you women say, well, then there's nothing here for me. Well, the truth is, the same principles are true for both genders. But the reason preaching on men of God is because so often the people listed in mighty times or critical moments were men. And so we're going to examine, what does it mean to really walk with God, be a servant of God in a wicked and perverse generation? These served against the darkness of wickedness. We serve in an era of wickedness. So surely the principles and precepts that they showed us in their lifetime from the hand of God would be equally applicable to us today in our generation. And the reason I'm doing that is this fall we're going to embark on a journey of really saying, We've got a task before us. If you've been around any of the leadership meetings at all, you know that our Community Baptist Church is growing significantly. They're going to need some additional space. And so this fall we're going to talk about how can we band together, join together to help them in a process of walking by faith to see them expand their campus as both campuses work together to give in faith to see that happen. So if we're going to be prepared for the challenge, we have to first of all understand, what is faith? I don't mean that simple intellectual understanding. That's called book learning. That's knowledge. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so this morning, I want to direct your attention to one great character who really is a tragedy. We remember him because in his last moment, he did something finally for God. But though he started in a godly home, he didn't live a godly life. But he died pleasing God by doing what God told him to do, because God's power came on him to destroy the enemies of God. I want us to look at a man named Samson. His story is found in Judges chapter 13 to 16. We're not going to study all those chapters. You've heard me preach. I wouldn't have a prayer to do in four chapters in the morning service. But what I do want to do is just start at the beginning and come to the close. But we're going to talk this morning about even the strong struggle. Some of you say, well, Pastor, I could be a better person of faith, but I just struggle. Guess what? Get in line. Paul the Apostle said, we wrestle not against principalities and powers, but rulers that we against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness. Paul said, things I want to do, I don't do. I mean, evidently, this struggle is not unique to you and me. It's a universal struggle of the children of God against the forces of darkness. We know not only do men struggle, nations struggle. In fact, if you're a scholar of God's Word, even in a minimal way, you know that Israel lived through various cycles. The book of Judges has seven of those. The book of Judges records seven of those. When the scripture says everyone did what was right in his own eyes, that's called anarchy. We're there now. You won't tell me what I have to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's called anarchy. And we fail to submit ourselves under a higher law, or at least a unified law, then every man doing what is right in his own eyes is dangerous for everybody. We know that Israel went through seven of these cycles where they'd get in deep trouble, and then they'd cry out to God, oh, help me now, help me, God. God would hear them like a parent hears a small child, and he would lead them to repent and deliver them from their enemy. He would restore them, and they'd prosper for a season. Then they'd sin again, and be either attacked, assaulted, or go into bondage, or all three of the above. And this cycle continued where they'd be blessed, and then they'd sin and rebel against God, and they'd blessed and sin and rebel against God. I used to wonder, before this year, I used to wonder in the Old Testament, how did a people of God turn so far away from the things of God when he'd blessed them so mightily? And in the last 25 years, I hadn't had to wonder. We're back. Has God been mean to us, unkind to us, cruel to us, distant from us? No. Have we been faithful to him? No. I want you to look with me in Judges chapter 13 this morning. Again, I'm going to just look at the start, and then I'm going to look at what commanded or should have commanded Samson's life. Judges 13, look with me beginning in verse 1. And the Israelites again, Judges 13:1. The Israelites again did what was evil, there's the problem, in the Lord's sight. Now, there's something in that phrase that we just gloss over. Please don't. They did it in his very sight. Is there anything more aggravating to you as a parent or grandparent when you tell a child not to do something and they sit right there and do it right in front of you, kind of like, you're not going to tell me what not to do? Don't you just feel your corpuscles doing a somersault when you think about that? You know what the Bible says? These did evil right in front of God's sight. How contemptible can we be? Judges 13, the Israelites again did what was evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Philistines for 40 years. Now what does God do? They cried to God, and he raises up a judge. There was a certain man from Zorah, the family of Dan, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. The angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "It's true that you're barren and have no children, but you will conceive and give birth to a son." Now, please be careful. This is a much stronger admonition. The Holman Bible makes it more of an appeal. It's really coming from an angel as a demand. Please be careful not to drink wine or any other alcoholic beverage. Don't eat anything unclean, for indeed you're going to conceive and give birth to a son. Now, here's the key. You must never cut his hair, not because the strength is in his hair. Why not cut his hair? Because the boy will be a Nazirite, not Nazarene. Nazarene is somebody from the city of Nazareth. Nazirite is a vow. We're going to talk about it in a minute. He's going to be a Nazirite to God from his birth. He'll begin to save Israel from the power of the Philistines. And then verse 8, Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, let the man of God you sent come again to us and teach us what we should do for the boy who will be born." Now turn, if you would, back toward Genesis at the book of Numbers. Look with me. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Look with me in Numbers chapter 6, and let's see if we can understand what a Nazirite vow is. For most people, they would take a Nazirite vow for a season. Now, that means I'm going to dedicate myself to God. I'm not going to drink alcoholic beverages. I'm not going to come into contact with the dead. I'm going to really seek the Lord, and as a sign of my vow, I'm going to just let my hair grow. So if you saw a long-haired Jew, you'd say he's under a Nazirite vow, and normally it's for a season, but for Samson, it was a lifetime calling. Let's see what this Nazirite vow is. Numbers chapter 6, look beginning in verse 2. "Speak to the Israelites and tell them, when a man or woman makes a special vow, a Nazirite vow, to consecrate himself to the Lord, he is to abstain from wine and beer. He must not drink vinegar made from wine or beer. He must not drink any grape juice or eat grapes or raisins. He's not to eat anything produced by the grapevine from seeds to skin." Think of that meaning. Nothing that would ferment and even have the possibility of being considered alcoholic. So when you separate yourself to God, you say, "I won't even touch a raisin. I'm not going to eat a grape because the process would turn that possibly into something that would give me a buzz, and I'm not going to do this. So verse 5, "You must not cut his hair." Now the strength is not in the hair. "You must not cut his hair throughout the time of his vow of consecration. He must be holy until the time the vow is completed, during which he consecrates himself to the Lord. He's to let the hair of his head grow long. He must not go near a dead body during the time he consecrates himself to the Lord. He's not to defile himself for his father or mother or brother or sister when they die." Meaning, if your father died and you're a Nazirite vow, you don't go to the funeral. You don't get near the dead. If your daddy died while you were having a Nazirite vow, you say, "Mama, you know I love you, but I won't be there. I'm under a vow to God." That's how I stay away from anything touching death or anything touching fermentation, which is the gradual death of a grape or a raisin or whatever to become something else. And I won't come near that. I'm serving the Lord of life. I will not come near that which is corruptible or that which is dirty or that which is diseased or that which is dead. Now, that's a pretty strong vow, especially in that era. So look what he says. Verse 7, he's not to defile himself for father, mother, brother, sister, when they die, because the hair consecrated to his God is on his head. He is holy to the Lord during the time of consecration. I want us to understand that the era in which Samson lived was an era like our own, where basically you didn't have any moral compass. Every person believed whatever I feel at the moment is acceptable, whatever I do is acceptable. You have no right to tell me something's wrong. In fact, even if a police officer comes and says you will obey the law, it's all right to shoot him because I don't respect any authority. We are living in an age of total anarchy. And the Bible says when that happens, it means men not only have forgotten God, they've forgotten how to love their neighbor as themselves. Those two commandments are in tandem. When you lose this one is gone. And you'll never get this one back until you come back to the first love. I will love God, and these are His creations. I would not harm one of them. But the truth is, because we've drifted far from God, we've drifted far from each other. And not only did Samson live in a rebellious age, he liked it. See, the truth is, he himself was a man who did what was right in his own eyes. He was rebellious. I don't have time to go through all the story of Samson, but he was a fornicator. He loved harlots. He was prideful. He was strong in his own strength, his physical strength. He lived by the philosophy, if it feels good, do it. And that's where many people live today. Many people say, I sure want to be married, and 5 years in, 10 years in, they say, well, but not to this one. I was wrong. Somebody says, I sure wish I had children, and then you get them and say, could I trade these in for another set? I don't want these. Some people say, I sure want this thing, whatever this is, and you get in it and you realize, goodness, that's not what I thought it'd be. If I could just have that thing, whatever that is. Well, the truth is, the continual desire to want more is not the key to being godly. Samson was raised up. Samson was a God-raised son. The Bible says he was reared to God. He was given to godly parents. Listen, some of you know people, and some of you are those parents who reared your children, nurtured the Lord, and today they won't be in anybody's church anywhere. But then they weren't last Sunday, and they won't be next Sunday, and their lifestyle is totally devoid of any acknowledgement of God. See, you can have a perfectly good mama and daddy, godly in all their ways, teaching you the things of the Lord, and that doesn't mean you'll walk in those. It means that some may grow up and say, I'll not do that anymore. I had to go all my life. I'm not going back. Samson had a godly mama and a godly daddy, but the problem is Samson was a man's man, not a God's man. He was under a vow, but he didn't take the vow with any degree of consecrated dedication. He's a man's man, mighty in strength. If we had the time today, I'd take you through chapter 14 and 15 and talk about the exploits. Samson's the kind of guy you'd love to go fishing with. He's the guy you'd like to take out hunting, because the whole time you're waiting for a deer to come by the stand or birds to fly up while the dogs are going after him. He could tell you, did I tell you about the time when he's that hunter? He's that strong man. He said, tell me another story, Samson, because we just have four in Scripture, but I bet there were a ton. It says in Judges 14, it says he ripped apart a lion with his bare hand. Now, that's a man's man. When you go hunting with a switch and you're looking for a lion, you're a man's man. He ripped him apart with his hands. Don't you think the hunters would get out with Samson and say, tell us that one again. Here's a man who, when it came time, he whipped 30, well, didn't whip them, he killed them. He killed 30 Philistines because he lost a riddle that he told a secret to his wife, and she told the Philistines, and the requirement was 30 changes of clothes, 30 garments, because garments were hard to come by. So what did he do? He didn't go to the store and buy them. He went and killed 30 Philistines and said, here's your 30 garments, take them. Here was a man who, when he got so angry, he took a jawbone of a donkey and he killed 1,000 Philistines. Here's a man in the very last act, when he was blind and had been grinding grain, his strength came back because his hair came back. And when he felt his hair growing, he one more time remembered the vow of his parents and the promise he made in his youth. And he begged God, remember me, I pray thee, just this once. What does that tell you about his prayer life? He'd gone a lifetime. I don't need God. Look at this. You think I need anybody? I'm a self-made man. He forgot somebody real important. The Bible says at the end of his life, he pulled in the pillars of the temple of Dagon, and 3,000 Philistines perished at his death. That's a man's man. When you pull in the center columns of a temple holding 3,000 people, and it's made out of stone, he's a man's man. He's a 21st century man. He lived only by his lusts. Most men are not driven by God. They're driven by their glands. He lived by lusts. What he wanted to do, he did it. He didn't let anything stand in his way. And the sad thing about Samson is he could take on an army and whip them. He could take on wild animals and whip them. He was strong, but he had that one major, one every man, if you're not careful, one area that if you don't surrender to God will be your Achilles heel, because you're a man. He loved a woman. Now, in this generation, we're so confused sexually that there's some say, well, I really like another man. Well, that's another whole sermon. But the history of man and the nature of man is to love a woman and women. Samson never saw a pagan woman he didn't want. I wish I could tell you, and Samson grew in the nurture of the Lord, and the synagogue met a marvelous family who had a beautiful daughter, and Samson's father, Manoah, worked with this daughter of the Jews, and they became one and had a marvelous, godly family. You know better. He's mentioned three times as going after a woman. First time he says went down to Timnah, that's in the area of Philistia, the Philistine zone. And he goes down where the Philistines are to Timnah, and he sees there a young Philistine woman. You know what he said? I like those internationals. I like the fact that their morals are different. These Jewish girls are, they're real scriptural. I like those. They don't have any boundaries. I want her. She's pretty and young and easily influenced. I want her. And he said to his mom and daddy, go get her for me. This is my Noah, who heard from the angel of the Lord, and his wife, you're going to have a boy, and he's going to be a Nazarite. He said, go get me that pagan girl. Any of you get a little sad when your son came home and said, guess who I want to marry? And you get a little sad when your daughter came home and said, guess who I'm going to marry? Bible says the first one he loved was a girl from Timnah. Then it says in Judges 16, it says when he got to Judges 16, he saw a harlot, a prostitute. He went to Gaza. We still hear about Gaza on the news in the West Bank. Gaza, and he saw a prostitute. Now he's gone from a young thing that he can kind of influence to a seasoned man's woman. He says, I don't really care about your moral background. You just look good to me. Now he's driven totally by his lust. Men, if you're not real careful, you'll exchange the love of a wife of your youth for the lust of the present moment. Mighty big trees in the forest have fallen because a man could not control his eyes, his thoughts, his reading material, his computer screens. He couldn't control his conversation around other men. And before long, it didn't mean he wanted to go home to the wife of his youth. I just want a little time with her. By now, Samson says, I'm willing to go with a prostitute. I don't need morals. I don't even need a long-term commitment. I just want to feel good now. That's 21st century stuff. The third time he meets somebody, you know, is a lady named Delilah, and she's the one to remember because she was totally vile and Satan's instrument. Lust is always dangerous because it initially, and not in Samson's case, but there are men who think that they've really fallen in love with that lady at work because she's just not like my wife. You know why? Because she's paid by company. If she's a secretary, administrative person, she's paid by that company to look nice. If she doesn't, she's not going to be there long. She's paid to smile. If she doesn't, she's going to hit the road. She's paid to be grateful when you bring the reports on time, and she may even say, thank you so much, you're always on time. You think, boy, that's good to hear that, because my wife says I don't do anything right. Women, you have to be real careful. Your husband never hears something from another woman he ought to hear from your mouth. The average person that falls in, the average man that falls in sin didn't fall because he first was attracted physically. He falls in sin because all he's heard at home is everything. You're so pitiful. You don't do anything on time. And when you do it, I have to call and get it done right. You're awful. And boy, before long, he says, is there anybody that thinks anything of me? The woman says, at work says, you sure look nice in that shirt. Oh, wow. I hadn't heard that in a long time. What does he begin to be drawn toward? The water that's refreshing and at least makes him for a moment feel good. And before long, that water becomes a glass full, and then a tub full, and then a stream, and an ocean. Lust always appears to be fine because you're drawn to another person, and the person you're drawn to, you begin to convince yourself, well, they are handsome or pretty, or they are very nice, and goodness, what a sweet personality, and they like me. Oh, my. See, emotional affairs are the lead to something that can be far more sinister. Now, men and ladies, if you're investing more of your energy and your thoughts in somebody other than your spouse, let this sermon be a wake-up call. If you're investing the energy towards somebody other than your spouse that you ought to be giving to her or to him, let this be a wake-up call. All lust does is satisfy an immediate need, not a long-term commitment. Samson had a long-term Nazarite vow, but he didn't honor it because he wanted to do what he wanted to do to show what a man's man I am. No man can serve two masters. You're either going to love one and hate the other, cling to one and despise the other. No man can serve two. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, you better flee fornication, because every sin that a man does outside the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. What does that mean? If a man kills a man, that's out there. If a man steals from a man, he got property out of his house or business. But when a man commits sexual sin with another person, now that's me. That's my very core. Why? Because whatever I give to another person sexually, I'm giving me. And it's very, very, very hard to erase that from your soul and your memory. Bible says, listen, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, just listen to this. You can read it later. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. This is the will of God. Do you think this is being taught real often in church? This is the will of God, your sanctification. Do you even remember what that word means? Sanctify, saint, and holy come from the same Greek root, hagios. Holy means to be set apart unto God. Sanctify, set apart from the world to serve God. A saint is somebody who's been set apart in the world and is serving God. Saint, sanctify, and holy all come from the same Greek word. And so the Bible says, here's what I want you to do. Fear, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Be set apart and be different from the world. And remember, you are marked by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now listen. Abstain from sexual immorality. You don't need a commentary. Abstain from sexual immorality. Each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness. There's that same root. Live in sanctification. Then Paul says it again. Live in holiness. Same root word. Come apart from the world, come to God. Holiness, be apart from the world, live unto God. Look what it says. In holiness and honor, control your body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles or nations who don't know God. Let no one transgress and wrong his brother. What does that mean? It's not sexual, homosexual sin. If I were to take another man's wife, God forbid, not only have I sinned against that woman, not only have I sinned against God, but I have to look that man in the face and say, I took your most prized possession. What does the Bible say? Let no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand, we solemnly warn you. God has not called us for impurity, but called us to holiness. Now listen, 1 Thessalonians 4:8. Whoever disregards this and disregards not man, but God. If you disregard this commandment, you're not disregarding man. I don't have to. Some man wrote that. He said, "No, you might ought to think about this." Whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. So what was Samson's problem? He had a godly heritage. He was under a godly vow. He knew about godly things. What was his problem? Samson was convinced, nothing could ever bring me down. Oh, my. See, that's what Satan whispers to every man and woman who ever falls in sin. You're smarter than they were. I know they fell, but you're not that stupid. They did stupid stuff. You're smarter than that. Have you ever noticed how many big trees have fallen in the forest? Bible says, he that thinks he stands better take heed, lest he fall. Bible warns us. Can I ask you a question? How much sin does it take to destroy you? How many bad viruses just has to get on your hard drive to lock it up? How much malware has to invade the hard drive to destroy the work of the computer? Look at Samson's pattern. You know what's so sad to me about Delilah when he got there? We don't have time today. This is a great text. You have to read 16 when you get up, Judges 16. You know what's the sad thing about Delilah? Now hear me very carefully. He loved her. It does not say he loved that Philistine girl he married and later was murdered. Didn't say he loved her. He said, I want her. That's lust. That's physical. Did not say he loved the prostitute he saw at Gaza. He wanted her. But not only did he want Delilah, it says he loved her. Now, some of you in this room can identify what I'm about to say, either with you or your children or a neighbor or friend. There are people in this world that a man will say, I really love her, but she does not reciprocate because she really doesn't love him. And so your life has always been rocky. There are some of you as ladies say, I dearly love my husband, but Pastor, he just does not love me and his children. He doesn't ever want to do anything or be around us, do anything with us or be around us. You know what's tragic about Samson? He really did love Delilah. Delilah really loved money because the Philistine said, here's the deal, Delilah. He likes you. He thinks you're good looking. He wants to be with you. He would love to be with you. Now, here's the deal, Delilah. The leaders of Philistines, Judges 16, come to her. Judges 16, 5. They come to Delilah and say, here's the deal, Delilah. You have these womanly wiles. You get his attention. Now, I'm not going to go into the way that Delilah can do that. But you get his attention, and when you do, you get him so comfortable that he tells you the secret of his strength. Now, listen to me, men. When you get so comfortable around sin, you'll sell your soul for a moment. You're a dead man. Delilah, would you get him so comfortable that he would just tell you the secret? And if he does, and we can take him as captive, the leaders, I don't know, is there 10, 25? I don't know. But it says, each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Judas sold Jesus for 30. The leaders of the Philistines in Judges 16:5 said, we will give you 1,100 pieces of silver each if you can get him to tell you his secret so we can conquer him. Delilah didn't love Samson. She sure thought about, wow, 1,100 times 10, that'd be 11,000. Were there 20? Were there 30? How many leaders were there? I don't know, but she said, I'm in the money. She could care less of the means or the man. All she saw was cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. Can I tell you something, man? Satan could care less about you or me. Ladies, can I tell you something? Satan could care less about you. You're just a pawn on the board for him. He hates God. And the way he continually creates havoc is to inflict the children of God with sin. I got to tell you, I'm a daddy and now granddaddy. I've been through times when I was hurt, but that doesn't even compare to the times that I feel in an instant with the least thing my child or grandchild goes, I immediately hurt deeply. How do you think God feels when one of his own is being pulled at by Satan and the child doesn't flee to God? He's listening. So the Bible says here, he wanted to have Delilah. Now men, hear me, because this is as real as today's news. How much was Samson willing to give to get Delilah? Now think about in your own, whatever your sin is. I mean, it may be money. It may be popularity or promotion. It may be success. I don't know. Every man has a different price tag. What would you be willing to do and give up to be able to get what you really want? You know what Samson's willing to give up? God. I've always noticed when people get really busy, the first thing they cut out is church. We're so busy. Well, is there something else you cut out? Well, no, we can't cut that out. Well, no, we couldn't give that up. No, we can't. But God, he's optional. Have you ever noticed? Samson said, I'd be willing to give up my Nazarite vow if I could just have her. How many of you have given up something really valuable at what you thought was something good only to say, oh my, was I deceived? Too often we're like Delilah in our relationship to God. He really loves us, but we use him. You know, Delilah didn't love Samson. She just used him. Anybody here says, well, I know God loves me, but I really don't want to be that committed, but I do want his blessing, and I do want to watch over my children, and I do want to go to heaven. I'm willing to use him. I just don't want to serve him. Anybody here, Delilah, spiritually, when you got a mighty good God that sure does love you, and you said, I'm not willing to love back? Or can we just be real honest in the house of God? How much would you give up to get what you want? Faithfulness, steadfast devotion, prayer, earnestly seeking, feeding on the Word of God, making sure others come into the kingdom. What would you give up? Sad thing is, Samson was so caught then by sin, he didn't see her real nature. Why did he just keep going back? I mean, if this woman's that deadly, why does he keep going back? Why, well, men, I think this one probably could be answered in this room. Why does a man keep toying with something that he knows if he's caught it's going to destroy him? Why does a man keep playing with something he knows if I get caught, I'm going to lose my job? And yet he keeps doing shady deals just so he can make just that little extra. Why does a man do that? Why does a man know if I keep doing what I'm doing, drinking, you know, I've already been pulled over twice for DUI. I almost got killed the last time. Why do you keep doing that? Why does a man who, when there's some woman that says, oh, I like you, why don't you come by tonight after work? Why does a man know if I get caught, my children are going to hate me, my wife's going to despise me, I may lose my marriage, I'm going to hurt my name? Why does he keep going? I can tell you. See, there is in Satan's ploy that design that says, through that woman, just come on over. I don't expect anything of you. This is a responsibility-free zone. You can do anything you want to here. I don't need you to pay the bills. I don't need you to spend time with the kids. In fact, don't bring kids. This is an adult party. I don't expect you to mow my lawn. I don't want you to fix the faucets. I don't expect you to take care of me. I just want to be with you. Oh, my. I don't know how many people in 46 years... I don't know how many people I've watched walk away from a beautiful wife and family to marry somebody else and only find out real quickly after they married, well, this is really like the marriage, like before. Now she's expecting me to all the things your wife expected you to, because now she's your wife. Why did Samson so quickly go and want to be with Delilah? She doesn't require anything of me, and she makes me feel like a man. Oh, my. The Bible says she just continually pressed him. She pressed him and pressed him and pressed him, wanting to know the secret of his strength. This whole story is about lust. The Philistines wanted Samson. Delilah wanted their money, and Samson wanted Delilah. And each one lusting got deeper and deeper in. Sin, you know, you've heard this 1,000 times. Sin always takes you further than you want to go. Cost you more than you want to pay, and keeps you longer than you want to stay. Anybody want to give their testimony? It takes you farther than you want to go. I didn't mean to get in this deep, Brother Nick. I don't know how I got in this deep. Yeah, you do. This step, and then this step, and then this step, and before long, you're not stepping. You're walking fast, and then you're running. And now it's not a path, it's a highway, and you're on your way. See, the truth is we develop a pattern. That pattern, when it's sinful, just keeps worse, going worse. Each man, the Bible says, led away by his own lust. I can't say the devil made me. I can just say, ooh, it just looks so good. I couldn't say no, and I just couldn't see how I could hurt anybody. We're led away by our own lust. And lust, when it's fulfilled, creates sin, and sin, when it's finished, creates death. Thing troubles me about Samson is he just kept toying with Delilah. Once Delilah had him, you know, she tried to kill him 3 times. What's the secret of your strength? First time he said catgut. Now, that's not very nice, but that's what it was. It was bowstrings that made from intestines of an animal. He said, if you tied me up with seven bowstrings, new bowstrings, I could not pop them because a good old bowstring is pretty stout. I mean, you got to really work if you're going to break it. He said, you put seven around me, I can't get out. And she said, the Philistines are on you. And he popped them like a rubber band, and he's up and ready to fight. Second time, you put seven new ropes on me, and he popped the ropes. Third time, if you'll weave my hair in seven braids and pin it against the wall, I'd be weak. And when he said, Philistines on you, he yanked loom pins and all out and whooped them. Well, now she pulls that, oh, and he can't take it. Oh, you don't love me. Don't you hate it, man? Lady, excuse us a minute. You don't love me. You act like you love me, but you don't love me. You just come over here, but you don't love me. If you love me, oh my, here it comes. If you love me, you tell me, but you told me you don't want me. Isn't that nauseating? Now, men, before we get too hard on the women, equal opportunity offender. How many times have you heard a young man in the back seat of a car, if you loved me, if you really loved me, if you loved me, isn't that nauseating? I want you to notice what happens because it's the pattern of every sin. Did you notice every time she presses Samson, he gets closer to the truth. Seven bowstrings, seven cords, okay, that's not, it's something with my hair. If you'd weave my hair in seven braids and pin me up against the wall, I'd be weak as any man. See, now he's flirting with, he's at the door. See, when you hear a man fell into sin, he didn't fall. He didn't fall. He's had his GPS on that site for a while. Now he's at the door. It's something to do with my hair, Delilah. If you just weave it in seven braids, I'd be weak. And then he says, no. She started, if you love me, you tricked me three times. You know, he wasn't a valedictorian. If you go to sleep three times in a woman's lap and the Philistines come in ready to kill you, I think I'd say, I'm going home. I've had about all your blessing I can handle for an evening. He was not smart. He was all brawn and no brain, maybe blonde. I don't know. But point being, at that moment in time, three times she tried to kill him, and then she starts the tears. It says she pressed him hard with her words. Anybody hear perma-press men? She pressed him and nagged him and pressed him. Finally, he gave in and said, you know, if you cut my hair, I'm a Nazarite. Now she knows he's told the truth because it's not a riddle. He goes into the background. I'm really... Now notice, he's laying in the lap of a godless, free-sex woman. He's sleeping in the lap of a woman who's Satan's instrument. And he said, I'm really a man of God. Oh, my. And God's had his hand on me since before I was born. Oh, my. And my mom and daddy reared me to know the Lord. Oh, my. And they taught me the laws of God. Oh, my. And really, my long hair isn't for beauty. My long hair is really a covenant with God. And notice what he says. If you cut that covenant and remove God's blessing from me, I'd be weak. Now, you know what? He said with his mouth what he didn't believe in his heart. Why? My life says, hey, even if you cut my hair now, I've got enough built up, I could whoop them. No. Not by flesh, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And so he toyed with her until he finally laid down the very essence of his life's commitment. Excuse me. The essence of God's commitment to him that he had trashed and walked over for a lifetime. So she cut his hair. Because he'd gotten real comfortable with sin. Anybody here really comfortable in your sin? I didn't expect a hand raising. Just think with me. Anybody here just dabbled it long enough to say, I think I've got it figured out now. I'm not going to get caught. I'm smarter than that. Anybody here? There's a Bible verse. Be sure your sins will find you out. So the Bible says once she cut his hair, she called the Philistines and they came in. And you know what they did? They bound him and they blind gouged out his eyes. Can you imagine that? They didn't do it with, they didn't always do it with a thumb. Many times they come in literally with their thumb, just take out your eyeball. That was one of their joys of a captive. Can you imagine the pain? Somebody nice sticking their finger in your eye, but under your eye and popping out the eyeball. Can you imagine? Without getting gross. I mean, that's what sin does. Doesn't it just hurt you really bad once it comes home to roost? Sometimes they take a sword or an iron, they put it in the fire and then just put it against your eye. That's no better. The Bible says they blinded him and then they bound him. This man had never been bound where he'd stay, but now when he tried to cut himself free, brace him free, he says, oh no, now I'm just like the crowd. Isn't that who you want to be like when you did what you did? I want to be like them. I don't want to be like God's people. Welcome home when you sin and live in sin. Now I'm just like the crowd. I don't have any godly strength. I don't have any godly separation. I don't have a way to be different. I'm just like them. Isn't that sad? So what's a man going to do to prevent that? First of all, you have to admit, before you get to that point, you've lost it. I'll admit that you're no longer close to God and come back. Repent. That doesn't mean saying, I'm sorry I did that because I think my wife's about to find out and she's going to sure be ticked at me. I don't mean, see, that's remorse. I'm about to get caught. I don't want to go through this. God, fix it. God's not into let's make a deal. Repentance says, I've broken the heart of God and I can't stand me and I want to get it fixed. And then you come to a point where you don't rest until you're restored. You know the saddest verse of all in this text to me, Judges 16, the Spirit of God had left him and he knew it not. Are you living in a supernatural power of the Almighty or just a routine? Do you see God do marvelous things in your life or just get by? Would you say as a church we're living on the cutting edge of God doing miracles or we just kind of coasting? Is there sin in the camp that's compromised the power of God working in us and through us as he desires? You understand everybody in this story was a loser? Samson lost his eyesight, his freedom, his strength, and the power of God on his life. Delilah lost her own soul. She's hearing me now in hell, if she can hear us at all. I'm telling her story. Delilah, welcome via wherever you are to hear what you did. And the ultimate gain and loss. And the Philistines, they lost because ultimately they're going to lose 3,000 people when Samson crushed the temple of Dagon, pulled in the pillars, and they perished. Tragedy for us is not that sinful men, pagan men, the tragedy is not that pagan men fall and sin, they're pagan. Now, this is profound. Lost men do what lost men do. Isn't that profound? The sorrow is not when a pagan winds up living a life of paganism and does vile things. You say, well, they're pagan. But you know what crushes your heart and mind? It's when a Christ follower falls in sin deeply and it comes to light and you shudder. You may not remember the name Joel Gregory. He was an up-and-coming person when I was in seminary years ago. He went to Gamble Street Baptist Church shortly thereafter and was a marvelous preacher there right on the campus of Southwestern. Gamble Street was just catty-cornered down a little ways. He just had the gift of oratory command. Brilliant mind. And when he spoke, he had one of those rich, deep voices, and he just felt like you're in contact with God. Later, you go to First Baptist Dallas, which was that time was the was the jewel, crown jewel of the Southern Baptist Convention, and he was their pastor, and boy, what a preacher. People were saying he's the best preacher since Spurgeon. He's the greatest we've had in a long, long time, a man of great knowledge and great oratory ability, a man of commanding the inerrancy of the Word of God. I mean, he was somebody. Well, unfortunately, Joel had some internal struggles that nobody knew, and he wound up falling through immorality. It was just a culmination of several things that had gone wrong. Obviously, he lost his pulpit, and some years ago, he's back here, and we met together with a group of pastors. He was meeting to talk about a ministry he had to help fallen preachers. And he was describing to us what churches could do and how this organization worked. And so as it happened that day, I was running a minute late. When I came in, I got the last seat on the end of a table, in this U-shaped table. And he had been greeting everybody, so wound up, he sat across from me. I knew him. I didn't know him. He sure didn't know me. And so I just said, "Dr. Gregory, it's good to meet you. I've followed you. You're a marvelously gifted man." And he said, "Well, Nick, I sure hope you never have happened to you what I have happened to me." I said, "Well, I prayed so too." He said, "No, let me finish." He said, "Unlike most men, I live to see my own funeral." He said, "Because what I did, I had people that wrote press releases about me and what I'd done and what I'd once been and what it would never be again." He said, "Do you know what it's like to get newspapers and Baptist newspapers and articles from churches all over lambasting a guy that was once president of the convention and pastor of First Baptist Dallas?" He said, "I live to see my own funeral." He began to talk about all that happened since. He made a statement that I'll always remember. I said, "Well, Dr. Gregory, I know that had to be terribly painful, and I'm truly sorry." He said, "You don't need to be sorry. I did it." But here's what he said. He said, "My giftedness took me where my character couldn't keep me." Oh my. My giftedness took me where my character couldn't keep me. I have one appeal today as a man to men. If your journey is taking you further and further from Christ, I beg you, I plead with you, please repent. Turn back from destruction. Come back home to God and love the wife of your youth and your children. Stand with me, would you? Our Father in heaven, today we've walked in a very difficult place when we study the life of Samson, because his whole life is the study of what might have been. If he had taken the strength given him by God and used it for a lifetime to honor the Lord, what might have been in his life? But sadly, he let that slip away because he's more interested in flesh than in faith. He's not alone. He's not the one exception in all the men that were ever made. He's every man. Because our flesh is always pulling at us, and then God Almighty is always calling to us. And we have to make a decision. Will we really say moment by moment, day by day, "I've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back"? Or, "I made a commitment when I was 8, and I don't let that affect me now at all"? They can't both be true. If we walk with God, it's one step at a time, moment by moment, day by day, and it gets us closer to you. If we walk away from God, each step takes us further away. I believe there's some in the room this morning say, "Brother Nick, I'm not even a Christian. I can't walk with God." And while I'm praying, why don't you just come on, get in the altar, and pastors will catch up to you in a minute. "I'm not a Christian, Brother Nick. I need Christ." Then come. Right now, just stand in the altar. Pastors will meet you. Why would you put off doing what you know you need to do for the one who can help you? Maybe you're a man who says, "I'm a Christian. But goodness, I need help. I need God's power." Well, do one of two things. Either join the hand of your mate right there with you, and just by holding her hand, you'll be saying, "Pray for me." Wives, I pray that you will. Maybe some today needs a man. Say, "I'm going to bring my family. We're going to get in this church." Then you come. Maybe some man would say today, "I'm ready to follow the Lord in baptism." Maybe a woman, a wife. "I've been the holdout. I'm ready to follow the Lord in baptism. Why don't you come?" Father, we know the principles. We've seen this morning the picture. Now help us to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing. You come right now. Won't you do it? Come.